apologies to our podcast listeners. We are missing the first minute of Dan's message. We will jump into the message at this point now.
Moments, there's some important context for you to know. Jesus has just performed two very famous miracles. Maybe they're all famous, but these stand out. One was the feeding of the 5,000, where he miraculously turns a couple loaves of bread and some fish into food enough for an entire huge crowd. And then he walks across the water as his disciples sail to the other side of the sea. And he did this really to escape the crowd that had gathered, this 5,000 people. And so in the middle of the night, they kind of sneak off, they disappear, and Jesus walks across water, and they end up on the other side of the lake. And when the crowd realizes that Jesus, their kind of meal ticket, was gone, they set off in search of him because, I mean, who doesn't like a free meal, right? So this is where we find ourselves, and I want to invite all of you who are able to stand as we read God's word this morning. This is John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. Oops, slide before that, Daniel. Oh boy, okay. Well, then you just get to listen. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." So they asked him, "What sign, then, will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. Have a seat. Well, way back in 1987, the rock group U2 released its iconic hit, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." This song is considered by many critics as one of the best tracks of all time. The lyrics express a common human experience of searching, of seeking, but not finding. You know, I feel like I repeat that process at least once a day when I look for my phone. I search, and I search, and I search, but I don't find, at least once a day. Well, the people in this passage that we just read from John chapter 6 have been looking for their Messiah, an anointed king sent by God to rescue them. And even though they find Jesus, they act like they still haven't found what they're looking for. Jesus confronts them, saying, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He was a free meal. Essentially, Jesus says, "You don't want me. You want what I can do for you. You don't want me. You want what I can do for you." And that really hits close to home. I mean, how easy is it to want what God can do for us rather than simply wanting him? And I could be the first to admit, yes, guilty. There are many points in my life where I've sought out Jesus, my genie in a bottle. "Help me, Jesus, help me." Well, the problem perhaps rests in some deep-seated anxiety. For the crowd in John chapter 6, all they want is some bread. And they wonder what work they should do to please God. This anxiety, or really fear, is of tomorrow. And on the most basic level, it's the questions for people that, what will I eat? Where will it come from? And will I have enough? But there's also here a fear of God. I mean, what if he exists? How would I ever find him? And will he welcome me? Will he accept me? These two fears are connected. In John 6, they're connected by something so common, I'm willing to bet that every single one of you has it at home. It's bread. Bread. Do you know the history of bread? Neither do I. No one does, because it's too old. It goes back so far before writing was invented. People have been making bread for so long, it was quite the innovation back in the time. It's full of carbs, it's portable, and it takes a long time to spoil compared to other foods. And the first bread was probably just a little water, some crushed grain, and they heated it up and realized it's flat bread. It's delicious. Leavened breads made with yeast are much more recent. Historians have evidence that commercial yeast was produced in Egypt already in 300 BC. So that means there was like an industry, a baking industry already that existed in Egypt, at least, in 300 BC. And I'm sure that means that baking at home with yeast goes back much, much, much farther. It wasn't until 1917, just a little over 100 years ago, that the first commercial bread slicer was invented. This is really important, isn't it? And the first loaf of sliced bread, however, didn't appear on store shelves until 1928, 11 years later. I have no idea why. I guess people just thought, why would I need sliced bread? I don't know. Crazy. Real dumb idea. People have always been particular about their bread. And you know, we're worried, too, about it. Where will it come from? Will I have enough? Jesus even taught his disciples in his famous prayer to ask God to give us our daily bread. Well, there's a long history, a storied connection between God and bread. In the days of the Exodus, the people of Israel had been free of their Egyptian masters for a little more than 2 months before they began complaining how much better life was in Egypt while they were still in slavery. And they said to Moses in Exodus 16, verse 3, they said, "We sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve us, this entire assembly, to death." These are the moments in the Bible where I just wish Moses would respond like this, like, meh, 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 meh. Like, shut it, people, right? You want to go back to slavery? Fine. He doesn't do that. He's a better leader than I am. So Moses, the Lord says to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. These people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." That's Exodus 16, verse 4. So the Lord is going to rain down bread from heaven. He's even going to put a little meat on the side. That's right. Verse 13 says, "That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around camp. And when that dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor." Verse 15, "When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat.'" It was manna, manna from heaven. It looked like thin flakes of frost, maybe not too unlike frosted flakes. I don't know. That's where they got that idea. But there was a catch. This one catch is very important for the Israelites, also important for us. Manna only lasted one day. On day two, it spoiled and it smelled, which I think tells us a lot about God's sense of humor, right? Maggots would infest it, it would stink on day two. And the deal with manna is that God instructed the people they were only to gather enough for today. "Don't worry about tomorrow," God says. "I got it. The manna's going to be there. God will provide enough for today. He'll provide again tomorrow." And the key word here is enough. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for just that day. Enough. You know, we live in a culture that believes in this economic concept of scarcity. And our whole supply chain is built on it, right? Supply and demand. And who can argue that that's not true? We believe in scarcity. Resources are scarce. There's definitely not enough. And you don't want to be the person who has to go without. You and I don't want to be dependent on someone else because they may not share. They may hoard it all to themselves. That, however, is not God's economy. That's the economy that human beings have created. God's economy is much different. God's economy is one of abundance, not scarcity. We've just messed it up. Manna shows us that God wants to provide for his people. He wants to provide for us. We can trust him. The lesson from manna isn't that we don't need to save any of our resources for tomorrow. The Bible has plenty to say about wise financial stewardship, just as it does about hoarding. Has plenty to say about wise financial savings and the management of our money and finances. It's so, so important. Manna is pointing towards something different. It's pointing towards our trust. Am I willing to acknowledge my dependence on God? Will I follow his instructions for a better life? Will I believe that he has my best interests in mind? Will I trust that God will provide enough? Those are searching questions that each one of us has. And this daily experience of God providing bread to his people was so formative, so integral to who they were as a people, that the Israelites forever saved a piece of manna inside the Ark of the Covenant, the only one that lasted more than one day. They put an actual piece of manna inside the Ark of the Covenant as a simple reminder that God will provide enough. Well, that's not the only connection between God and bread for the ancient Israelites. The nation of Israel also was commanded during their construction of first the tabernacle tent where the Ark of the Covenant rested, the presence of God dwelt, and then again in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in all of Israel's. They were commanded to place a table that would hold loaves of bread. And the priests would eat this bread in the presence of the Lord. It was a symbolic gesture of God's desire to have fellowship with his people, to dwell, to eat, to share a meal with them. And we use the phrase breaking bread together. It's a simple expression. It means more than just sharing a meal, consuming calories in the same place at the same time as another person or persons. It's a sign of relationship between two people or multiple people, breaking bread together. It's this intimate, heartwarming experience that we share. And as people made in God's image, maybe that desire to be social, to seek friendships, to value relationships with other people enough to share a meal, maybe that's a reflection of God himself, one that he put deep, deep, deep inside of us. So all of this provides some background to the interchange between Jesus and this crowd in John chapter 6. He says, do not work for food that spoils, you know, that gets maggots in it and starts to smell on the next day. But instead, work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus tells the crowd what to look for. He tells them where to get it. And it's easy to read these passages in John like this and feel like Jesus is always being so cryptic. Just come out and say it, Jesus, right? Be straightforward about it. But Jesus can really discern what people are after. Do they want him because he's God's anointed, or do they just like him because he can fill their stomach? Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures. That phrase sounds much like, do not store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure on heaven. Or maybe we could paraphrase it for today. Don't hoard all of your wealth. Be rich toward God. Or don't build your own kingdom here on earth, but be building God's kingdom. When you and I die and stand before the Lord Almighty, he's not going to reward us with a little sticker. Hey, great job on your investment portfolio. That's not going to happen. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking, were we involved in the building of his kingdom, actively engaged? He's going to ask us, do you love me? And does it show in your actions towards others? You know, it's so tempting to read the Gospels like this in John and think these crowds of people are full of total blockheads. You know, people who just don't get it. How clueless could they be? And honestly, the more I study the Gospels, the more I see myself in the crowd. They were searching for Jesus. They wanted his help. But they didn't understand that he himself was the one they were looking for. So instead they ask, what must we do to do the works God requires? And he answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. You know, that word believe is an important verb in John's gospel. It's one that he chooses very, very intentionally in this passage. In fact, throughout the entire work, John, the author, doesn't use faith a single time. He never says, have faith in Jesus, or be full of faith. He instead uses a verb, believe. And he's trying to send us a message to balance a dichotomy, really. On one end of the spectrum, he's saying that a person can't earn their welcome, their acceptability to God. You know, you can't impress him with flawless behavior. And on the other end of the spectrum, John is saying, but it's more than just thinking. It's more than just going, yes, I believe in God, check. Yes, I've prayed the prayer, check. He's saying it's both and. Our actions and our thoughts come together. And when they do, it manifests itself. It's expressed. Our thoughts are expressed through our actions. And the powerful thing is that when we make God, when we make Jesus the leader of our life, his grace is that we don't have to, we want to. We want to. Amen. We want to follow him. We want to be involved. We want to see what he's doing in this earth and join him and be a part of it. We want to. That's the grace of God. Well, this is where the crowd stumbles. They're not really so sure what Jesus is talking about, so they ask him for a sign. Jesus, give us a sign like Moses did, manna from heaven. And Jesus counters with one of these cryptic statements, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And of course, he's talking about himself, the incarnation, God in the flesh. Instead of manna falling from heaven, he's saying God himself came to provide salvation and life in him. And Jesus is standing there before him, and they still don't get it. They say, well, that sounds great. Always give us that bread, Jesus. Always give us that bread. And so he declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so as the bread of life, Jesus is bringing all of this together. He's saying that he's God's gift to us, that we can always depend on our Heavenly Father, that our Heavenly Father is providing sustenance both in our daily life and for our soul. And there's enough. We no longer need to fear because Jesus is our ultimate provision of life. Amen. You know, through his death for our sins and our resurrection, we have access to God like we never had before. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can taste the resurrection life in him. And once we lay hold of this reality, it makes all the circumstances that we face, it makes all the sufferings that we endure in our daily life, it makes all of those fade. It puts them in a giant perspective. Jesus is the bread of life. God has provided more than enough in him. He's also provided fellowship with himself. And that word is so old-fashioned, but it simply means a deep relationship. It means community with another. So when we taste fellowship with Christ, it makes our soul sing. This is the power of Jesus. Jesus makes God's sweet presence available to all of us. It's not just reserved for the priest sitting in the temple one time a year. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. And so as we kind of close this latest chapter of Christmas 2018, we open a new year, 2019. This is a perfect time to examine our hearts, even our desires. Do I just crave more stuff in the new year? More experiences, more fill in the blank, more? Or in 2019, is this going to be the year that I crave more of Jesus? And you know, there's no shame in being honest. No shame in being honest. We can always receive his invitation. We can ask him, Jesus, give me a hunger for you. I don't have it right now, but I want it. So give me a hunger for you. Jesus is the bread of life. Only he can satisfy our soul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you on another beautiful morning. Even though there were storms last night and we witness the power of nature and the world you created, we know that you are Lord of all. And so in 2019, as we look ahead, we just simply pray, help us. Help us to hunger for you, to thirst for you. We want to crave you, Lord. You are the bread of life. And in you, we can find a provision that is more than enough, enough for our soul, enough for our daily lives. In you, we can taste and see that you are so good, experience the sweet presence of our Father in heaven. So let us fill that. Let that fill our hearts. Let us crave that this year. And we pray it all in your name. Please rise and receive this morning's benediction. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let the peace of Christ, let his presence sustain you this week. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.